If you want to turn to Philippians 2 as we are continuing the study that we started really a couple of weeks ago, we're calling it self-control, but the idea there is we want to live in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus Christ, and we want to be disciplined in how we live. That's the key. We want to do what God wants us to do when we're supposed to do it. We do not want to live a life controlled by our own feelings, but by the Word of God. And so that's what we're calling this study, self-control. We began last time seeing the issues. We went to 2 Corinthians 9, where it talked about run the race and buffet our bodies and keep ourselves in subjection and all that. The Word of God charges us to live in such a way that we will be rewarded by God. And that's a powerful thing, because we spent some time last week on rewards. We talked about the flesh and the spirit. We talked about all those things. Well, this morning we're going to talk about, okay, since the fact is that we know that we want to live in such a way that we hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live in such a way that we get rewarded. We want to live in such a way that we're not controlled by our flesh, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So how in the world are we going to do all this? How do we control ourselves? How do we buffet our bodies? How do we keep these sinful desires in subjection as we seek to live for Christ? Well, this morning we're going to look at some things, some provisions, I call it that, that He has done for us. There's some great things here. We'll have it as always. You got a question, comment, input, you stop me anywhere. It doesn't have to be at the end. If you got something as we're going through this you want to talk about, we'll deal with it. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have, Lord, as we come together to sing and to pray and then to study your word. And Lord, as we think about this self-control and living for you and glorifying you and living our lives in such a way that we bring glory to you and be rewarded. Lord, we want to do that. But Lord, we know that we have the flesh and it pulls us all the time. In fact, the natural thing is to follow the flesh. And Lord, we know we're not to do that. We're to live in such a way that we bring glory to you. And so, Lord, help us as we think about having victory in the Christian life as we look through these things. Lord, we ask you that you'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I coached at Mississippi State for about 8 years, and when I resigned from there, I started working for a man by the name of Jack Forbes, and he was a State Farm agent, and he knew that when I resigned from Mississippi State, my plan was to go on to Dallas Seminary, but from the time I resigned to the time I went to Dallas Seminary, it was about 8 or 9 months. He said, why don't you just come work for me? And he said, you can be my office manager, and he said, who knows, you may want to do this and not ever go to seminary, but, you know, I just want you to have this opportunity. And so I started working for him, and I remember I didn't know anything about insurance. And so I got in there, and he set me up, and I had an office, and he went in, and he had this calculator and these books. And I looked at him, and I said, man, you're spending a lot of money on me. And he said, you can't do the job if you don't have the tools. I went, oh, okay. I mean, I got it. And you know, the same thing is true in the Christian life. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, if we're going to live a lifestyle that is glorifying Jesus Christ, if we're going to be self-controlled, as this study talks about, we got to have the tools. And God has provided for us what we need so that we can live in such a way to bring glory to Christ. There are going to be two things we talk about. They're famous, that we know them. He's given us the Word of God, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. Those two things, in fact, people talk about the Christian life. I say the Christian life is a walk of faith lived in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's the key. That's how we have the victory in the Christian life, a walk of faith based on the Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see that as we go through it. And you know, God never asks us to do something that He doesn't empower us to do. And that's one thing about it. He says, walk worthy, live this way, run the race that you get the prize. Well, He's given us the provision so that we can do that, and we'll see that. And He wants us to run the race, not by our feelings. Because let me tell you, if you live by your feelings, that's ultimately going to be your flesh. Now, there's some feelings that aren't fleshly, but as a whole, if we go by what we feel like and what we want to do in that sense, it's the flesh, and it pulls on us, and we don't want to be controlled by our sinful desires. He has provision for us, His Word and His power. Well, as we begin, let me review for you. We're looking in this study, and it's a brief study, maybe just a couple more weeks, we're looking at three big things. Number one, God's charge, and His charge is that we would be self-controlled, that we would control our lives, we'd live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd make a difference for Christ. Number two is what we're going to look at today, and that's the provision. We saw the other thing last couple of weeks, that today is God's provision, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, which may take us a couple of weeks, as I've got some practical applications, some various areas that we want to look at. I think it's four big areas that I picked out that we want to look at, that we want to have victory in, that we want to be controlled, so to speak, in those things. Last time, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talked about running the race. And, you know, I remember we looked at that passage basically for 2 weeks. And the idea is to be self-controlled so that we can get the prize. Paul said, I run the race not without aim. I buffet my body. I control myself. Well, this morning we want to say, how in the world are we going to do that? Because all of us in the room say, yeah, well, I want to do that. But as Myrna McGee mentioned right at the last week, she said, but you know, JB, there's no doubt about it. We can't live this Christian life and buffet our body and have this victory without God's power. And that's the exact truth. It's not the flesh. It's God's power through us. But let me tell you something. Who decides if you have victory in the Christian life? You do. Who decides if you live by the Spirit or live by the flesh? We do. We decide it. Too often we think Christian life is, I'm just going to let go, let God, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but people have said that forever, so everybody thinks it's right. But anyway, what does that mean? I'm just going to kind of just be here and let God do something? No, he says, listen, study to show yourself approved. Walk worthy of your calling. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. He says over and over and over and over commands that we are to do in God's power. So we're going to see some great things as we go through this. This morning, as we get into this, what has God given to us? How can we buffet our bodies so that we can gain the prize? Well, there are really two provisions. What I want to do is we look at these two provisions. One is the Word of God. The other is the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to start by this. Why in the world would God do this? And so number one is this. God knows what is best. He knows what's best for us. When we are pulled by our flesh, when we're pulled to live by the feelings or the desires of the flesh to do wrong, just remember that God knows what's best. He knows what's best for us. He is always right. He always does the best thing. We should always do what God says rather than what we desire. And because God knows what's best, he has given us that first provision, and that is the Word of God. So we can go to the Bible and know the rights from wrongs. And when we're pulled to do something wrong, we can say, wait a minute. I know that I feel like doing that. I know that I desire to do that. I know that I want to do that. But I also know what God says is best. And that's why I go back to the Word. And that's a key. The Word is the provision. I want you to look. I told you to turn to Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I like the way Paul does this. In fact, I want you to see a little flow here. In chapter 2, look at verse 12. Because he's writing to these believers in Philippi. And he had been there for a while and taught them. And then he's left. And he's writing them this letter. Watch what he says to them. So then, my beloved, writing to believers, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, just as you've always obeyed. Obeyed what? The Word of God. Obeyed God and His Word and the truth. He said, just as you've always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even now when I'm not with you. And then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't get confused on that. He didn't say work for your salvation. He said work it out. The Greek word literally means take something that's within and bring it outward. He's saying you are saved people. You've trusted in Christ your Savior. Your new creation's inside. Your new people. He says work that out. Work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Let other people see it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ would be one way we might say it. He says work this out. And then notice the next part. Because God, who's working in you, that's the Holy Spirit, both to work and to will of His good pleasure. Now, a lot of times we stop there, but I love the next two verses, and they go together. Now, he's just told us what? To live out who we are. Who are we? Tell me who we are as believers. What? Yeah, okay, but that's not how he says for us to think. What does he say? Who are we? We're what? Children of God. Are you holy? Are you a set-apart saint? How are you to walk? Walk worthy of your calling. He says in this one, if you've always obeyed, not only in my absence, not only in my presence, but absent, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out who you are. For it's God who's working in you, both the will and the work is good pleasure. Rick. Because I think the word fear and trembling has the idea of awe and respect that you live out your salvation recognizing who you are serving and who you are. I think sometimes, and that's a great question, fear and trembling has that idea of awe, respect, and seriousness. Because sometimes people don't take the Christian life seriously. There's this whole concept that people say, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me. What have we been seeing when we looked at 2 Corinthians 9? He said, you live in such a way that you get a prize. And what's going to happen when you stand before him and you don't get a prize? How you going to feel then? There may be some fear and trembling, you know. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And so I think Ricky says that because he says, look, take this as serious. You should live out who you are. Now, I love the next two verses. Look what he says. He says, look, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, it's easy to do all things with grumbling and disputing. You know, I'm going to do it, but, you know, I really don't like doing that. He says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And then I love the next verse. So that you will prove yourself to be what? Blameless and innocent children of God. That's who we're supposed to work out, show who we are. Blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you who work out your salvation, you who are blameless and innocent children of God, in this whole perverse generation, you appear as lights in the world. That's what Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He says, you work it out. You work out your salvation so people can see it. It's God who's working in you. Do things without grumbling and complaining, because you ought to be aimless and blameless, innocent and blameless children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You shine as lights in the world. And then look at that next part, holding fast the word of life. Living by the scripture. Now, the very first thing I want you to see is that God knows what's best. And so what has he given us as a provision? It is the word of God. And he says, listen, what you ought to do is you live out this life in fear and trembling and working out who you are and living that way and being a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're going to have to hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the living word of God. So what has God given us? The Bible. There is a second thing. A second truth that goes in with the second thing that he's given us. The second truth is we are responsible for our actions, our decisions, and our choices. Okay.
When Paul was writing letters, they didn't have this book. Like
you mean the complete scripture?
Right. They had the old law.
Right.
They didn't have what we have today.
Well, it's true. It was in a process. When Paul wrote Philippians, which was a prison epistle written in about 60 to 62, they probably had the book of James, the book of Galatians, possibly 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. They probably had Matthew, Mark, Luke. They may have had... they had probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, I think that what had happened, if you remember, if you read some of these letters, Paul would even say, take this letter, pass it on to the other churches, and then read the other letters. What began to happen, this is a good point, what began to happen as the first century started, you remember, Jesus died in 33. The church started approximately 33. The very first letter of the New Testament was written in 45. That's 12 years after. That's the book of James. And then they begin to be compiled. And so by the time we get up 60 to 62, Paul had already written some of his letters, and some book of James and Matthew and Mark and probably Luke were already written by that time. And so what you find is these letters are being collected. And so you might go to a church and they might say, look what we got these 9 letters to go with the Tanakh, the Old Testament part. And of course it wasn't until 95 that the last letter, the book of Revelation, was written and passed around. So they didn't have it all like we have it, but they had scripture and it was being passed around. These became circular letters, even though it was written to the church at Philippi. Particular church for a particular reason, they knew, they all understood this was God's word. And so they didn't just say, this, the only people that ever read this is the Philippians. No, they passed it around. So they didn't have everything like we have, but they had a collection by this time. And what they had in those early years were the apostles telling the teachings of Jesus and the new revelation that God was given through these apostles. And so they had that. So for a while, it was oral as they gave information, what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught. And then as it was written down, it became what we call the written revelation. And by the time we get to 195 A.D., most likely was when the book of Revelation was written. By that time, the canon was closed. And if you study church history by 100 and you read what they call the church fathers, and if the church fathers would say, here is the scripture. And you know what it was? It was exactly our Old Testament in a little bit different order and exactly our New Testament. Exactly. By 100 to 105, 110, 115, by those years, what we would call the Bible today was exactly what they called the Bible then. So they had it. And it came fairly quickly and they understood. And God superseded all that. He made sure it got put together. So when he writes to these people, what does he tell them? Work out. Live out who you are. It's God working in you. Don't be grumbling and complaining. Be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And you hold fast to the word. Okay. The second thing, as we brought up, was since we are responsible for our actions, then he says, listen, I'm going to give you the power to live for me so that you're not at the mercy of the flesh. Now, we know this inside of every human being. Let's talk about, let's say an unbeliever. Unbeliever has a body, has a soul, which is the part of that person that relates to the world around them. It's where the mind, the emotion, the will is. In fact, the New Testament even uses the word soul for the unbeliever. It says the natural man receives not the things of God, and the word for natural man is the word soulish. So the soul. Then he has a conscience. This is the unbeliever. Has a conscience, which tells you right from wrong. Romans chapter 2 tells us the word of God is written in their hearts. Ecclesiastes 5 says that we have eternity written in our hearts. There's a conscience that tells us right from wrong. And then unbelieving people have a flesh, a natural bent to do wrong. It's called the old man. It's called sin within us. It's sin. Okay, we just naturally sin. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're changed. Still have a body. Still have a soul. Still have a conscience. Still have a flesh. But now we are made alive, and we call that a human spirit because we were dead spiritually. Now we're alive spiritually. For the first time in our lives, we can actually comprehend and understand the things of God. That's why it says the unbelieving man can't understand it. Only the believing man can. And then, by the grace of God, he has also given to us to live inside of us God himself, the Holy Spirit. And so a believer has a body and a soul and a conscience and a flesh and a new human spirit and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the provision for us to work out our salvation, to live out who he says we are. And that's why he says, I'm giving you the word of God so you know what's right because I know what's best. And I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so you don't have to just be at the mercy of your natural bent to sin, which is the flesh. That's why, and it sounds kind of funny, but as an unbeliever, you naturally sin. As a believer, when you sin, you don't have to. It's actually worse to sin as a believer than an unbeliever, because as a believer, you have the capacity not to sin. I didn't say you're not going to sin. I said you have the capacity not to sin. That's the Holy Spirit living within you and to live by the Scripture. So you can live and grow and make an impact for Christ. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will what? Not fulfill the what? The lust, that's desires of the flesh. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're not controlled by the flesh. Now, who decides if you're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or the flesh? We do. You're not in some mercy going, oh, it's flesh, oh, it's spirit. It's not that way. You choose. You choose who you're going to be controlled by, how you're going to live, what impact you're going to make. You show that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So, bottom line, he's given us two key things. One, since he knows what's best, he's given us the Word. Since we're responsible how we live, he's given us the Holy Spirit so we don't have to be at the mercy of the flesh. Now, that's how we're starting. I got a couple of things to say, but I want to stop for a second. Any questions, input on this? Because what we've said is we're supposed to run the race, live worthy, get the prize, hear him say, well done, work out our salvation, do all of these things. And how can we do it? He said, I'm going to give you the Word of God so you know what's right. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can do what's right. Okay? Questions, comments? Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I think that in the passage of Philippians, when he says above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he's saying when you're living according to the Word of God, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you will be above reproach because you will shine like lights above the crooked and perverse generation. I don't think he's there talking about above reproach as far as your feelings are concerned. Now, there are times in our lives because there's a flesh that we are tempted. Temptation is not sin. We are tempted to do wrong. And you can decide whether you're going to live and live out, fulfill the lust, the pulls of the flesh and do wrong, or live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there are times, like you're talking about how David was honest before the Lord and that kind of thing. I think in the passage where he says above reproach here, he's talking about when you live out who you are, you will be above reproach in a crooked world because you're going to be a light. And that you do that as you live by the Word. Okay, what else? Any other questions, input? Did I see another hand? Okay, now, let's do this. Let's talk about these two things. We've got about 5 or 6 minutes left, but there are two areas, and I go fairly quickly through this. The two areas that we talked about are the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Word of God just for a second. God has given to us in a written form His revelation. Now, the word revelation means God making Himself known. Tell me some ways that God has revealed Himself throughout all history. Through creation, that's one. Okay, yeah, through His actions. Yeah, that's exactly right. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes He revealed Himself by angels. Didn't He have an angel come down and give some information about Himself? Sometimes through prophets, things like that. God has chosen to give revelation in a written form. That's called inspiration. Revelation, God making Himself known. Inspiration, God making Himself known in a written form. Now, I'm glad we got a written form. Because if it was something else, you know, if God appeared to me at 2 a.m. and said, do something, I might wake up later on and go, was that just some kind of dream? Or was that pepperoni pizza? What was that? I mean, what could that have been, right? But when it's in a written form, it does not change. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the issue. It doesn't change. So we have a written form. I want you to see something. Turn over real quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Just turn toward the back of your Bibles till you get to 2 Peter. I want you to see two verses very, very quickly when we think about the Word of God and some of the others we won't turn to. I just want you to see this. How did we get this written revelation? Answer, how did we get written revelation? Okay, so Holy Spirit revealed it to men, and men wrote it down. Is that how we got the Bible? Yes or no? Yeah, that's right. That's it. It's not hard. I mean, that's how we got it, right? Okay, look what it says. Know this first is verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Know this first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. In other words, getting the Scripture and getting it written down was not somebody's interpretation that I think I'll do this. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved means carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. What you have, actually, and I teach this whenever we do membership training, it's actually the Word of God was given as the power of the Holy Spirit came through certain people, certain men, and they were moved by God to write in written form God's revelation. Now, historically, there were times that a prophet might go up and says, thus says the Lord, and he would speak it. But as time went by, God actually used people to write it down. Well, there's a little bit more than two or three, but they're called the Apocrypha. No, there are some books written which are called the Apocrypha that are in some other people have about. So Catholic Church usually uses these books. Let me tell you about them. The Old Testament, of course, was written, and then there's a time from about 178 B.C. until the time of Christ. Some call that intertestamental times, but there were some books that were written then. And we call them Apocrypha. And those books were never considered Scripture. At the time that Jesus was on the earth, when you talk to any Jewish person or to Jesus, and if you would have said to them, what is the Scripture, they called it the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the Nebuim, and the Ketubim, which is the law, the writings, and the prophets, which is exactly our Old Testament, every book. Sometimes they were in a little bit different order, and sometimes they actually had different names. Instead of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, well, instead of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, they had 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, 4 Kings. They numbered it a little bit differently. But if you would have been at the time of Jesus and said, what's the Bible? It would have been exactly what we have as the Old Testament. Those books called Apocrypha were never considered Scripture. It was books like Baal and the Dragon and 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Judith and Tobiah, you know, just certain books, okay? After the New Testament was written, by the year 100, 150 AD, if you'd have said, what is the Bible? It would have been the exact book we have here. Those books were never considered canonical or scriptural. 1517, 1511, 17, when the Reformation came and the people who were reforming, protesting, called Protestants, but protesting and arguing and fussing, and there became a break. The what was called the Catholic Church, there was the break, and these protesters took the Scripture. 100 years later, in what was then called the Counter-Reformation, in which the Catholic Church said, we're going to reform ourselves, when they did that, they took those Apocrypha books and they put them in then. That's when they really got put into the Bible, into their Bible, we'll put it that way. So they're not scriptural. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand that? That's how that sort of happened. And there are people today who believe that those books are the same as the rest of the Bible. I don't think they are. In fact, there are some places in those books that contradict some things in the Scripture. So the best thing to do is just go by what Jesus would have said the Old Testament was, and just go by what at the very end of the first century what people would say was the Scripture, and that's the best way to look at it. Does that help a little? One of the things you've got to remember, this passage says that people were moved. Certain people were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture. Paul, James, Peter, John, First Bill. That's First Bill. Okay. But those men were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the Bible. So we have a written revelation. It's powerful. There's another passage. You don't have to turn there, but the 2 Timothy passage says all Scripture is inspired by God. Remember, revelation, inspiration is written revelation. All Scripture is inspired, profitable for teaching, training, correction, instruction in righteousness, all of that. Now, the Bible is the key for our lives. That's why at Countryside we have made the emphasis from the very beginning. Before I ever came to this church, when this church started, the church started, I think, in like April or May, 20 years ago, basically, in 1983. I didn't come till July of 85. Church existed, but those people who started this church wanted a church based on the Scripture. That was the key. When they called me, and they were up already to 11 people, when they called me, they said, we're looking for someone who will teach the Bible and hold to that as the authority. So that's been the emphasis in this church, and since I came as well, the emphasis is to take this written revelation and to know it and to apply it and make it as the foundation for our lives, because this is one of the provisions that God has given. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. You take the Bible and you know it and you apply it and you put it in your brain and you live by it. And when you do that, you're not going to live in the flesh. You're going to have victory. He goes on to say in Romans 12. Now listen to this. Everybody knows Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God to do what? Offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then he goes on to say, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put the Word of God in your brain. And then notice what he says, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what the Word of God is, know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. By knowing God's Word, you know God's what? will. That's how it is. That's how it fits. So we have to take God's Word, put it in our brains. So God's Word is that we renew our minds, understand it, and know it. So the very first provision that He has given for us is the Word of God. You should be so thankful that you have in your possession, second bell, you have in your possession written revelation from God. There are people all over the place saying, I wish God would talk to me. I wish God would appear to me. I wish something would happen. Let me tell you, you know what God says? I already gave you a whole book. You get that down. I might give you something later, but you get that down. And the bottom line is, we have a written revelation from God. You ought to be so thankful that in your hand, the living God has spoken in such a way that you can know it. And there's no doubt about it. And if you were to say, yeah, but all these translations, let me tell you, what you hold in your hand, especially in the English Bible, whether it's the King James or New American Standard or NIV or a New King James, those translations are excellent. And the revelation that we have, all of the Old Testament manuscripts and all of the New Testament manuscripts, let me tell you, we've got it and it's perfect. And the more if somebody ever comes to you and says, well, if you really looked at all these manuscripts, you'll find all these errors in the Bible. No, you do not. You find the opposite. The more you study it, especially in the original languages, the more you realize how perfect it fits together. I've studied in the original languages. And I can tell you that the more you study, the more textual criticism that you do, the more you find how perfect it is. Not that there's errors in it. In fact, it's more perfect than you can even imagine. So you should have confidence. You hold in your hand written revelation from God. The very first provision is the Word of God. Next week, we'll look at the second provision. That's the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll also start getting into some certain things. Any questions, any comments on anything? Okay, we want to have victory. We start with the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to live in such a way that we bring glory to You, that we don't live by the power of the flesh, and that we gain the victory, and that we run the race, and we hear You say, well done, and we all these things, and we get the prize. And Lord, we know that You want us to do that, and You've told us to work out our salvation, to live it out, and to make a difference. And Lord, we know that You have provided for us two things. One is Your Word, and the other is Your Spirit. We know that we have the Word of God to live by because You know what's best, and we have the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we won't have to live by our flesh. Lord, we just thank You for that. Help us, Lord, as we look at this and as we study even next week, we'll gain more information that we can apply right now in our lives. Thank You for each one that is here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.